Missionary that's coming a month. He's the second greatest missionary in the world, in my opinion. His name is George Shinakanakadifidiandai. I got half of it right. No, it's one of those 14-letter words. It's an Indian word, but he has about 200 to 300 churches that he has established in India. He's very dedicated, just like Brother Skip. And he called me a while back. We supported him for years in White Salmon, and he finally found out where I was. But so, praise the Lord. I haven't been in hiding. Praise the Lord. Please open in your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke. I was so thrilled to see them sing, and I hope you'll believe me when I tell you this. I was asking the Lord, let them sing the hymnal, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and they did, because I'm speaking on prayer this morning. And so please turn to Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Glory, glory, hallelujah. I guess I'd like to title this, What Did He Pray About? What did he pray about? In Luke chapter 6 and looking at verse 12, this is Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. He hadn't really done a lot yet. But in verse 12 it says, And it came to pass in those days. No, it doesn't. Verse 12, where'd I go? I was right, 6:12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his 12 disciples. And them he chose, of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. This isn't the first all night time when somebody prayed in the Bible. You have in the Old Testament, Jacob wrestled all night until the break of day. We have Samuel, who he cried all night to the Lord because of Saul not living for God. We know that David spoke of praying all night at times. But in the early days of Jesus' ministry, before we read, he had a lot of disciples, but he hadn't picked any of them yet to be the apostles. This all-night prayer meeting took place just before he chose the 12 the next day. This is an amazing insight the Lord has privileged us to see by the Holy Spirit into the life of Jesus, that he went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to see something in the prayer life of Jesus. The other day, I came across this passage as I was reading, and I thought, I've read that 100 times, hundreds of times. And I've wondered before, what did you say that would take you all night? But I never really pursued it. But this time, like Moses, I'm going to turn aside and see why there's a burning going on. And so I decided, Lord, I'm going to seek you and try to ask for some understanding. What did you pray about all night? Now, let me lay something that is very important. I'm going to speculate. Speculation can be very dangerous. Speculation is not Bible. Speculation is speculation. There's good kind of speculation, and there's ridiculous speculation. But when you speculate using Scripture, even at that, one wants to be careful. Because our speculation, what we think we have insight to, we need to be humbled real big time. When Jesus was walking on the waters and the disciples saw him in the storm, they speculated, seeing this one out there. And they said, it's a ghost. Wrong. When Naaman was going to be healed, and he had hope of being healing, this captain in the Old Testament, and he was told the prophet was coming to his house. But then he speculated how God was going to heal him. And when the prophet gave him instructions that were outside of his speculation, he got mad because God didn't do it the way he speculated. Now, you may say, yeah, but my speculation's better than anybody else's. You need to be at this altar real quick this morning, because your speculation is no better than anybody else's speculation. Having said that, do I speculate? Yes. But I try to do it from a big biblical point. And I don't think I get in trouble here speculating on what Jesus said when he prayed. Now, maybe he was aware of the next big day and that his ministry starting up, and maybe he was praying about who he should pick to be apostles. We also know that the next day, Jesus spoke to a huge multitude. It says there were people out of Judea, Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon. There were four cities. The next day, he had a citywide meeting. And they came to hear him. And those that came to hear him, this great multitude, he healed them of their diseases. He helped one that was vexed with an unclean spirit, and they were healed. And the whole multitude, the Bible said, sought to touch him. And that next day, as they sought to touch him, there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. We remember the time the woman touched him and he said, who touched me? And virtue went out of him. Also the next day, he spoke what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. You should clap, honey. Because for years, I had baseball on my mind. And I used to, in my younger days, preaching, I'd say, Jesus, when he was on the mound. And my wife would say, honey, he's not on the mound. I said, it said the Sermon on the Mound. She said, honey, he's not a pitcher. That's what baseball players do. They crawl up on a mound. He's on a mount. Same thing I said. But if you know me, I'm good at butchering the King's English. That was not an anointed yes. Now, my point is, Jesus had a full plate the next day. From picking the 12, from ministering healing, and from the Sermon on the Mount, and a lot of other things he said after the Sermon on the Mount. And so maybe he knew the next day these things were going to happen. Don't know. But I thought, well, if he did pray about those things, that's something he could have prayed about. But then I thought, his prayer life obviously captured the attention of the disciples, because they've observed him, not just this time, but on other occasions, going and praying all night. So, in St. John chapter 6, verse 15, we read, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, I believe that if you'll notice that word again, he went into the mountain again. So if I'm one of them disciples, then I'd be thinking, what do you say all night? And so I've wondered that. What would you be saying that takes you all night? I can tell God everything I know in about 7 minutes. Isn't that wonderful fake humility? But when you pray sometimes, how many have ever gone through your list and you're done? And there is a great message and a lesson here to observe this prayer life of Jesus. And so as I was trying to, Lord, what did you say all night? And then I thought of a prayer that we know that Jesus prayed in St. John 17. Our recorded words that he prayed just before he went to the cross. We know that in that prayer, and I'm not going to take the time to read the whole thing, but he prays for himself. He prays that he would be able to glorify his Father. He prays for unity. And we see him talking intimately with his Heavenly Father. He prays for the church, and he prays for those that would come to him later in time. That be us. But when you read that prayer in John 17, you can read the whole thing in about 5 minutes. If you're a slow reader, maybe 10. Now, if all of that prayer was prayed, and even those other things that I've listed that maybe he was aware of that would happen the next day, you could still pray all those things in about an hour. And then I thought, well, don't forget what we call the Lord's Prayer, even though there were aspects of that prayer that would not apply to him, some of it would apply. And so I threw that in. So in St. John, this prayer that they heard, that all of us can hear, you come to Luke chapter 5, verse 16. And it says there, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. The New American Standard Bible says, but Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. So this is getting their attention. We also know right after his baptism of the Holy Spirit, when the dove came upon him, that he was led into the wilderness to pray 40 days and fast 40 days. This had to capture their curiosity. So now we come to Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now, mind you, he has already taught about prayer. He did that on the Sermon on the Mount. And he went into detail about how to pray. When you pray, go into your closet. When you pray, shut the door. And you can find in Matthew 5 and 6, he teaches on prayer. So now we come to Luke 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. That's a terrible way to ask the Lord to teach you how to pray. Because in that request, there is a hint of, Lord, teach us to pray, as John did. You could learn a few things from John, Lord. I mean, John, you know, he does it this way. I thought of what my flesh would immediately want to say. I did teach on prayer. You weren't listening. I remember one time I made the dumb mistake saying to my wife, honey, do you think you could fix chicken like my mother? My wife is historical. You're supposed to laugh. And so for the disciples to say, would you teach us how to pray as John's teaching his disciples, I'm surprised there's not a rebuke. But the Lord doesn't have the kind of flesh that I have. But to then say, as John taught his disciples, there's a lack of faith in Jesus. In other words, just saying, Lord, John does it this way. Or it's almost like a marriage where maybe the wife would say, why can't you be like Sally's husband? You're supposed to go, ooh. Or the husband say, why can't you be like so-and-so's wife? They that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. The truth is, Jesus had taught on prayer and they weren't listening. But Jesus didn't get upset by this untactful attempt to get him to teach them how to pray. And when Jesus taught them how to pray, it's what we call the Lord's Prayer. But it's really the believer's prayer. But I just want you to know, when he did teach that part, a lot of it wouldn't fit into Jesus' prayer life, because it starts off, Our Father, which art in heaven. And for you to say Our Father, it's okay, but for Jesus to say Our Father, it doesn't quite fit, because he's the only begotten of the Father. So he would need to say My Father. And although we do in the same tense, but and also in that prayer, he teaches that we are to pray, forgive us our debts. Well, the Lord can't pray that, because he got no debts to need to have forgiven. But there are some aspects of that prayer that I've calculated in. But with all of those things I've calculated, I've come up with maybe an hour. So I come back to the question, why did it take you all night? Why? We wonder these things. I do, and I believe the answer to that question and the truth is found in Jesus' words himself, and it's found in Luke chapter 11, and I'm going to come back to it in a little bit. I can see you're jumping ahead. I shouldn't have given the address. But before I deal with the answer to this question, I just want to pause right now and say this. If I was the devil and I wanted to destroy the Lord's church, where would he attack? You say, Pastor, what do you mean if you were the devil? But if I was the devil, what are you laughing at, honey? If I was the devil, where would I attack the church? And I've asked myself, where would the devil want to attack the church more than anywhere else? If there was anything Jesus was passionate about, it was about prayer. It had been demonstrated in his life as he set an example for them for many nights alone. The only time the Lord ever got his whip out was when he saw that the house of God was not having its priorities in order. And because after he got done telling them what they did wrong, he let them know what should be at the top of the priority for the church. And Jesus said, My house shall be called a house of prayer. Donnie, could somebody get me some more water? I don't want to tell you what happened from last night till this morning that made me dry up. But if I would, I'd tell you I threw up, but I'm not going to tell you that I threw up. I'm feeling better, but don't eat peanut butter before you go to bed, is all I got to say. Jesus was passionate about prayer. He didn't say, My house shall be a house of blessing, although people do come to church to get blessed. There's nothing wrong with that. He didn't say, My house shall be called a house of worship, although, thank you, Bob, although worship is very important. He's not ruling that out. He did not say, My house shall be a house of where preaching goes forth, although we know the Lord was for preaching and teaching in the house of God. He emphasized what got him stirred up, because it was not being found is my house shall be called a house of prayer. So the first thing I would do to attack the church is I would cause prayer to become not at the top of the totem pole. The second thing I would do, and I believe the devil does if he's going to destroy prayer, is I would cause people to become hearers of the Word of God and not doers. There is a danger of just wanting teaching and yet not implementing what we have been taught. Jesus could have said, if you'll recall, he's taught on prayer, he's lived it before them, he's twice taken the whip into the temple, at least once, emphasizing prayer, so they are aware of his passion about prayer. And now when he asked them to pray, after he taught them to pray, after he lived the example before them, he says, I need you to pray. Come with me to the garden. And they don't pray other than a short time and go to sleep. Now this rebuking was necessary because later he's going to ask them to pray until the Holy Spirit comes. How many know sometimes failure is good if it can motivate you when you recognize your mistake to make it right next time? And so Jesus let them know that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So I would attack the church and get people just used to hearing about teaching, but not applying it to my life. And that's what happened with prayer. The third thing I would do to destroy prayer in church is I would create false teachings that would create or cripple prayer. I would create a false teaching that would cripple prayer to where prayer is powerless. Do you remember me giving a sermon a few weeks ago on the works of the flesh are found in Galatians 5:17? And in that he said, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. And Jesus even emphasized that before Paul wrote it, when in the garden, when he had taught on prayer, but they didn't implement the prayer. Their conscience seemed to feel it's okay if we get taught, but don't apply what we have been taught. And so Jesus said to them in a rebuke, the flesh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'm sure that stuck in their minds and hearts. And so Paul said, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and Jesus had referred to that earlier, but in the point of that passage in Galatians 5:17, I brought out that flesh will create a doctrine. Flesh will create heresy. The works of the flesh are these, and one of them is heresy. So I would create a false doctrine that would weaken prayer. It would have some good points, but it would have some terrible bad ones, and people wouldn't see the bad ones, they would just see the good ones. Have I ever observed such a doctrine in my life? Yes, I have. I've encountered it. It was the confession movement. This teaching says, if you want something from God, confess it. Quote His promises. Quote His promises. As though that's all there is to it. Now, don't misunderstand me. I do believe in quoting His promises. Don't misunderstand me. I do believe in being positive. I don't believe there's room for murmuring in the Christian life. I don't believe that we want to justify murmuring. But if one thinks that in order to get things from God, one just confesses a promise, as though God is some Santa Claus that you sit on his lap and tell him what you want and just keep confessing it and you're going to have it. That's hogwash. It's hogwash. That teaching has taken the life out of prayer. I have studied those people that propagated it, and you will find they don't emphasize prayer. And that's out of balance. Because it has created a shortcut, and it removed the consciousness that I need to pray. Confession of Scripture without prayer is like a car without gas. Confessing Scripture without prayer is like wood without fire. It's like putting on the whole armor of God and forgetting to pray. That armor won't do you any good if you don't pray. And that's what the Bible says. Notice in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then verse 18, he follows it up to make all of what he said relevant, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Paul said, yeah, I want you to put on the armor, which is symbolic of things, so when we are in battle, but if you don't have prayer behind these things that you put on, you're going to get wiped out. All that utterance. And then he says, I need you to pray that I may have utterance, that I could preach it in the way that is pleasing to God. Now, to answer the question, then what did Jesus pray? What filled in that time? And his own words explain, I believe, the answer. It's found in Luke 11, and it's in this one word. In verse 8, Jesus is talking about a woman continually going back to the judge. And he says, because of his importunity. Is that up there? Because of his importunity. That means the prayer doesn't stop. The prayer keeps knocking. The prayer keeps asking. The prayer keeps interceding. The prayer keeps expressing its pain. The prayer begins to not just mention it, but to feel the pain of the person, or to feel the hurt of the one that you're concerned about, that you heard about. And you begin to let your heart cry out. And when you're hurt, you just don't cry and you're done with it. When you hurt, you cry, and you cry, and men can really cry. Hannah in the temple, when Eli thought she was drunk, she just didn't say one time, I'm hurting. She is praying to where, out of her innermost being, she is crying and maybe not making a lot of noise, but it was enough that it attracted the attention of Eli, and he sees her. Those prayers and those kind of prayers will answer the question what Jesus was doing for the 10 hours that he was praying. You see, when you are in heart pain inwardly and you're troubled about something, saying it just one time doesn't express the totality of the heart. When Jesus was praying and interceding, and it doesn't really now matter to me what he was praying. I know that when he was praying, that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, because he is one that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And when he was praying for you or me or whatever it was, his heart entered into it. And as his heart entered into it, he began to feel what you feel and hurt what you hurt. And he would pray and he would put his whole being into it. And that takes time. That takes time. Precious time. When Jesus was praying, it wasn't saying something once, and well, I just believe you're going to do it. You keep expressing it, and that doesn't mean a lack of faith. You're expressing the hurt, the concern. It's an unselfish desire. It must be unselfish. Because James, when he teaches on prayer, for those that think prayer doesn't work, listen to James that maybe says, maybe you're praying wrong. James says, when you ask amiss. Your prayers are missing. He said, you ask that you may consume it upon your lust. There's too much self in the prayer. There's too much me in the prayer. And he says that you ask amiss. We must ask with an attitude that recognizes I'm dead. This is not about me. And it may be. It may be you're saying I'm sick. It may be something you're grieving over. But it could be over someone else. But you are really putting yourself into it. And that cannot happen in a moment of time. It's a prayer that has time attached to it. So with Jesus setting the example, when he asked the disciples, after them observing this, after their failure, after their beginning to understand what prayer really is, because at this point in the Gospels, you don't have much evidence of the disciples really praying as Jesus prayed. So I would attack the church and create doctrine that would make them think that there's a shortcut. So when Jesus said to the disciples, and here is in front of 500 people, he's risen from the dead, and wow, he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes and you be endued with power from on high. Now, think with me. Jesus knew when the Holy Spirit was coming. He knew it'd be 10 days. Can you see one of them say, well, you tell me when he's coming, and I'll be there on that day. In the meantime, I want to go out. I got some things I got to do. No, you pray until. I'm wanting to emphasize you to learn how to pray efficiently. And that's going to take some time. And so as soon as he ascends, do you remember what happened? They're gazing. I like what Bill Cosby says. You know why? Whenever, I forget the joke, forget it. When Jesus said to the disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise, he knew it'd be 10 days. But he didn't tell them when, because he's wanting to train them to pray. Right after he left, two angels said, why stand you there gazing? In other words, you got work to do. You were just told what you need to do. So they knew what they needed to do. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we read, here's what they're doing. Not knowing what to expect. They know the Holy Spirit's coming. They've had some dealings with it, but they know it's going to be different. But they know their job is to pray. And it said in Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. Now, how many see him go up, the Bible said in Corinthians? 500. But the Bible says that on the day of Pentecost, there was only 120. Why? Because we have 380 quitters. 380 quitters that didn't want to pray. I'm not picking on you. I'm trying to express something. So sometimes it helps to act like, you know. You see, the flesh don't want to pray. Flesh don't want to seek. My dad said to me one time when he was teaching me to set tile, finishing up a job, I said, well, can't we go this way? And he said, no. I said, well, why can't we go that way? My dad said, son, I thought, uh-oh, I know when that word comes across that way, I'm getting ready for it. He said, I only know how to set tile one way. And I knew that means I'm supposed to ask, what way? And so I said, what way? And he said, the right way. And what you're wanting to do it is the wrong way. And what I'm trying to say, there's sometimes there's only one way to pray, and it's to pray until. Amen. To pray until. If you haven't heard, learned to add some time to your prayers, then your prayers could be cheated. And sometimes when prayers are not answered the way we think, then we stop and we blame and say, prayer doesn't work. I'm here to tell you that prayer does work if you'll pray until. And that's why the disciples said, we know what we have to do. Even after the Holy Spirit came, when the devil wanted to keep the church from praying again, and there was a dust up in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, here's the disciples, they get it. They said, but we will give ourselves continually, notice continually to what? To prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now that's for me, and that's for ministers. But I do want to say that though you're working, and I understand that you don't have the time that I do, and you ought to thank God that your preacher does spend time in prayer, and that in the same sense, but when you do pray, learn how to spend some precious time in prayer. It's called interceding. It's called praying through. I want to finish with this important word called until. Jesus said, knowing the Spirit was coming, he said, pray until. Luke 24:49. Here is where Jesus said it. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Unfortunately, 380 people left and didn't pray until. But oh, may our sweet Lord put until back into our faith. God, give us until faith. Give us until man. Give us until religion. Give us until prayers. I love the word that Mario had one night for Jim. First time he met him, he said, you're a man that you make sure the job gets done. I thought, man, I wish he'd compliment me that way. But it was a great compliment. How many know that we have a lot of quitters in everything in life today? We have people quitting church. We have people quitting marriages. We have people quitting praying. We have people quitting what's doing right. And God, teach us how to pray until. And in fact, Elijah, every man of God, God had to teach them that lesson. Until. Elijah, he said, I want you to go to a brook. And you wait there. I've commanded the ravens to feed you. And you'll get water out of that brook. And you stay there until I give you word. Elijah goes. The ravens come. And the brook starts getting dry. I think I better go. Lord, it's starting to dry up. But he knows that God said until. All of us need until faith. And because God told him to go there, he knew he couldn't leave until God told him to leave. Maybe you're at a place where it's getting rough. And maybe you know it's the Lord that put you there. Then if he put you there, stay there until he leads you otherwise. Problems will come. But stay until. And oh, God, keep us from doing the wrong thing. And I remember when God told me to go to Wairika and pioneer a church. Okay, we went. It was an amazing way how he got me there. But now it's looking rough. And it's looking like, boy, I don't know if this thing's going to make it. We had a great move and now the brook's running dry. And I knew I couldn't leave until I heard from God. And not let circumstances dictate to me what God said. I remember, I won't say which church, this one or White Salmon, but family came and, oh, it's God that brought us here. Wonderful. Yes, let me tell you how God sent me here. Wonderful. And then, after a couple years, this one wanted a position, and there wasn't any position. And they said, we're leaving. I said, where are you going? He said, well, we have a ministry, and we just don't feel that it's we're able to see it take off here. Pastoring's really fun. I said, did God send you here? Yes. Then why don't you wait until God tells you to go? Now, if God's telling you to go, the discussion is over. But it amazes me how God can tell you to go, but you sure have a hard time hearing from God say, stay. Amen. And you can't have one without the other. This sermon was a 10 until I said that, and it went down to a 4. When David was up against Goliath, he had a slingshot, but he was offered Saul's armor. All of us are going to have battles in life. It is a given biblical teaching. We have problems. We have Goliath problems. And when he was going to face that Goliath, he started with a slingshot, but Saul said, here, put on my armor. I'm looking for somebody who's got a big jacket out there, and I'd put it on, but I don't see anybody that's got big enough to show the difference. But when David put on the armor, he said, I can't wear this because it doesn't fit, and I haven't proved it. You know, I've been in the ministry enough to know what don't work. I've been dumb enough at times to begin intimidated and put on things I probably shouldn't have put on and taken off things I shouldn't have taken off. Don't let your mind run in the wrong way now. But when the armor doesn't fit, here's things that we do that doesn't work. Fighting the giant in my own strength doesn't work. Trusting in the arm of the flesh doesn't work. Being positive and having a positive outlook is good, but it really don't work. I need more than that. Running from the problem, running from my giant, and trying to ignore it doesn't work. I have learned that when I run from it, he only lets me run into another big giant. Quitting and giving up doesn't work. I've even tried to remedy things that I tried by my own self, and it didn't work. Because what works, and I say I've tried other people's remedy. Well, try this, and try that, but it was their remedy, wasn't my remedy. What I'm trying to say is, this is what always works. Praying until. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Oh, how the flesh doesn't want to wait alone in prayer. Why stand ye there gazing? You have work to do. Prayer works if you will work prayer. Elijah sends a servant. Run to the top of the hill, because I hear the abundance of the sound of rain. And so he sends a servant. He comes back and says, nope, didn't see nothing. And Elijah's praying, got his head down between his knees, said, go again. That poor servant, he went up the hill, back down the hill 7 times. But he finally, Elijah said, go again, until. David, don't go to battle until you hear the sound in the mulberry trees. Oh, God, teach us to learn to pray. Until. I mentioned I taught swimming. Debbie, would you come, please? And there were about 20 students. And when you learn how to swim in the shallow water, then I would let you swim in the deep water. And you, in order to swim in the deep water, you had to pass the test. You had to jump off the diving board, jump in the water, and then swim across. On graduation days, the kids would line up on the side of the pool, and one boy named Maury Poe, he wasn't in that class that I mentioned last week. He was in a normal class. Sometimes I think he should have been in the other class, but Maury Poe, he jumps off. He gets in the water, he gets up, and all the kids are saying, go, Maury, go, Maury, go, Maury. And I going, bubble, bubble, breathe, Maury, bubble, bubble, breathe, Maury. And Maury goes, he's swimming. He looks up, he's so proud because you have to go across to get your certificate. And he gets about halfway, and the smile turned to a serious look, and he says, I don't think I can make it. And the rest of the class saying, go, Maury, go, Maury, go, Maury. And Maury's bubble, bubble, breathe, kick, splash. taking a bath all on a Saturday night, and Maury looks up and he says, "Mr. Connor, I don't think I could make it." I said, "Maury, swim!" He took about two more. He finally looked up and said, "I can't make it. I'm sorry." And he swam all the way back. So help me God. You know, we spend more energy running and doing other things than what we really need to do, and it's pray until. I have no other answer, but it's the best answer. And learn how to pray. You say, "Well, God hadn't answered it." Then keep praying. Keep praying. I believe that Jesus, when he prayed all night, it was no joke to him. When Jesus prayed, I remember, and it was so embarrassing for me to do this. I was preaching at a church, and right at the end of the message, the Lord said, as I was preaching on prayer, "I want you to demonstrate how you pray and how Jesus probably prayed." I turned around, I knelt down, and a couple hundred people, and I began to pray. And I wasn't trying to show off the prayer, trust me, I was so embarrassed about doing that. But I broke into weeping, and I broke into groaning, and I just broke into, "Oh God, save so-and-so. Touch my grandson, Lord, and touch these that are lost. I don't want to go to heaven and them not be there, Lord." And my heart began to just break and weep. And now I'm done, and I'm thinking, man, I've embarrassed myself. When I looked up, and there was a little lady in the back that came down to the altar and began to weep. Said, "I've been out of church for 30 years, but just hearing the cry in your heart, I heard God call me back." Church, we need to pray. If I was to announce, and you know this to be true, there is going to be an incredible evangelist with great ministries and healings, and God uses him in these areas. No, he don't heal, God uses him. You've seen it. We're packed. We're packed. But if I announce we're going to have a prayer meeting, I think the devil's done a good job. When that is the source of all of our strength, is prayer. If Jesus was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, should I want anything less? Until Christ is formed in me. Oh, he was happy. Children didn't come to him by him always being down. He was happy. But I'm just trying to say to you, as I say to me, pray until. Pray, 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 pray until. Would you stand? What a friend we have in Jesus. And when you pray, when you do have time that you can set aside to pray, don't rush it. Father, we thank you this morning for your words, and I thank you for everyone here. Lord, in no way was this intended to beat up on anybody, but, oh God, to let us know where the strength of the church is, it is in our prayer life. Lord, I've been around enough to see that preachers don't pray. And Lord, churches, we don't pray enough. We really don't, Lord. But may we learn that word until. Until. I'm going to open the altars and ask you to come and pray. That doesn't mean you got to pray an hour now. That's not the point. But I hope you'll begin to establish in your heart and life, Christianity doesn't work without prayer. So I encourage you, not just today, but in the future. Let's pray. You'd be surprised what God will do if you'll get serious. Dave Wilkerson had a woman come to him and said, I want you to pray for my son. He's backslidden away from God. Dave Wilkerson shocked me. He said, how much have you prayed for your son? She said, kind of shrugged her shoulders. He said, how much time have you spent weeping? How much time have you spent praying or pouring your heart out before the Lord? And she said, she didn't have an answer. And Dave said, then I'm not praying for your son. It's not that he was hard-hearted. It's that he was trying to wake her up. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When I get real, God gets real. And so, God, help us. Help us to pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, mighty God.